message. Warring in worship. Warring in worship. I had two messages that I had laid out. And I had a lot of life on the other one. I had a lot of life in this one. And then after our time of worship, it was very clear what I was supposed to be sharing. And so sermon title is Warring in Worship. Okay? Now it's funny because when we have times like this, it is very easy. And this has actually become a bit of a fear of mine while worshiping in this small fellowship. And the fear has been that we would get complacent and used to what we've been seeing. We would get used to prophetic words being declared. We would get used to the music as it's being played. We would get used to the songs that we sing. We would get used to goosebumps or the feeling we get in the room when we're worshiping. And I've been saying, Lord, let us not ever get used to this, and let us continue to press for the more. Because the thing is, one of the dangers that we have always seen consistently throughout scripture is whenever anyone is rich with something, then sin or failure is right at the door. You know what I mean? Like, we all know confidently that there is nothing wrong with wealth. But yet there's all these very clear and concrete warnings about exceeding wealth. The main reason being is because we typically tend to lean on our resources more than we lean on our Father. And when we do so, then we fail because we were exceeding in resources. So we cannot ever afford to allow ourselves to get complacent. It's funny, I was sharing with a worship team, a worship retreat earlier today. And I was warning them as well about the dangers of being an excellent team. Because when you are an excellent musician, because I had a piano teacher who was a phenomenon. You know, he always looked a little frumpy. I always laugh when I describe him because he was like a 6'1", large white male with a toupee that was always crooked. And he used to have cat hair all over his suit coats. And he looked like one of those frumpy guys you might see in downtown Rochester. But the man was a genius. And he was a monster piano player. Monster piano player. And I remember one time, he was explaining to me the challenges of being a good musician because he says he can manipulate things very easily as a solid musician. He said there was one time he had a gig that was not paying him very well and he didn't want to do the gig. It was something like for him, he's like, it was like 50 bucks an hour. I'm like, 50 bucks an hour? He told me this when I was a teenager. I was like, oh, I want that. But he was like, the piano wasn't all that. The people weren't all that. He didn't want to do the gig. And so he played music that made people talk louder, eat faster, and leave. And then the hosts were like, wow. It was like, we're so sorry. We know we said that this was going to be like a 4-hour gig and everybody's gone in two. Can we just give you 100 bucks and call it even? He said, sure. But he didn't want to be there. He had this other gig, 9-foot Steinway, wonderful instrument. Oh, he was like, oh, I can play this all day. And they were like, Bob, we're only going to have you here for like a short amount of time. And so if you could, you know, we'll just pay you for like maybe an hour or two and we'll give you like $150 an hour. That gig, he caused everybody to talk slower, relax, eat slower, and they kept coming back to the piano apologizing. Can we give you another hour? Can we pay you for another hour? And he was like, oh yeah, it's okay. I got all day. And he was controlling the room. When you are exceptionally good at something, it is really easy for you to lean on your abilities and your capabilities. If you're really smart, you know that you're smart. And then you come over and you lean on your intelligence to outsmart and outwit everybody else. Doesn't mean that it's wise. Doesn't mean it is good, but it's what you can do. And so the only way to actually have great giftedness and to still remain humble is to look upon the perfect one. Because if you're incredibly gifted, I don't care how gifted you are, even among your brethren, if your eyes are fixed on the Father, you're going to be humbled. And see, that's always the big issue, because sometimes when you're so gifted as a musician, I have to speak from this context because I am a musician and I know musicians. Sometimes we are so good at manipulating the room to create an atmosphere that we may not be spending the time that we need to before the Lord, because we can provoke the response just by what we play. We can provoke the response by just what we say or what we do. And so for all of us, the warning is clear. As the Lord continues to move in mighty ways, I'm like, Lord, help us, Lord, please help us to keep our gaze fixed on you, not in this room, not here, at home, in the secret place, in your prayer closet. That's where we need to do great warfare. And then when we come together, we should see the release of what we've been laboring for in secret. Did not our Lord say that he will bless us openly for that which we do in the secret place? And so please take heed at the very least of the love that I have for you guys and the desire for our relationship to get tighter and for us to also experience God in a greater way in this space. Please heed my words. Stare at the Father. Fix your eyes upon him and get fresh revelation of his word as you're wrestling through his word. Share your revelations with one another and allow iron to sharpen iron. I am so appreciative of the people that I get to sharpen with. Three of my favorite people to wrestle through the scriptures are in this room. Right here in this room. And Lord forbid, I don't even know what life would be like if they weren't around for me to just wrestle with the scriptures, to disagree, to agree, to marvel. All the things that go back and forth, but still yet be anchored in love. Yeah. We don't want to get complacent. In any event, warring with worship. All right? When it comes down to worship, the way up is down. Okay? The way up is down. It says it three times in scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11-ish. And both of those verses are a callback to Proverbs 3:34. All of which are saying the same thing. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We want to live in grace. And the thing is, the reason why I had to ride on the fact that this message is called warring and worship is because this really is a fight. Like what we do in this room as we are singing songs, it really is a fight. I was thinking about prayers that have not yet been answered and wrestling through the thoughts of prayers that have not yet been answered. And when we look carefully through scriptures, we have to realize that there's always an interplay between us in the spirit realm and us in the Father. In Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel praying and all of a sudden his prayers were hindered. The message was hindered because of another evil principality. And then he fasted and prayed for 21 days. Every commentator that I read concerning that passage, they all said that if he was to stop after 20 days, he wouldn't have gotten his answer. And see, sometimes when it comes down to our wrestling in prayer with certain things, we have concluded that maybe it's not God's will that we don't get some of the things that we're pressing for in prayer, whatever it may be. And honestly, if we all know confidently that his will is his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If anything that you are seeking after lines up with his will, you don't have to ask whether it's his will or not. If it's health, provision, grace, strength to overcome sin, whatever it is, because it's perfect over there, if you're pressing for it now, it's for now. We don't have to get caught up in this weird entanglement. Maybe I got too many sin issues or maybe this. And I'm like, stop. Because your grace, the faith that you have, those are both gifted to you anyway. Your knowledge of God was a gift. And because it was a gift, stop looking at yourself. Now, mind you, does this mean that I'm saying you can do whatever you want? No. That's dumb and damnable, so don't go there. Right? So we will press for righteousness. Yes, we will press for righteousness because it's pleasing and it's our loving response. However, we need to recognize very, very clearly that those issues are not the bigger issue. I think the bigger issue as to why certain things are held up is because we're at war. We're at war. Think about it. When the Bible continues to dialogue about various things or evil principalities and stuff like that, do you notice the name that they give them? Princes? Princes, more often than not, we like to look at the name or the title of a prince and think of, oh, royalty. But not always think about it being a military ranking. And every time the Bible talks about princes, like one of higher authority, the king sends princes or men of higher authority, higher rank. And even Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. High rank. And then when Jesus encountered certain demons, they were called legion. Why would they pick that number? Why would they pick that title? Because it was an army, legion. And that's what they used it to parallel. Legion was what they used to dialogue about the size of an army in Rome. Right? And see, the thing is, we're at war. And so we stop pressing because our enemy tries to delude us to think, oh, maybe not his will, or maybe it's me. And if you're thinking it's you, you're being narcissistic. And if you think it's not in the Lord's will, then you're actually thinking inappropriately concerning God. Either way, you lose. Does it make sense? Now, again, I know that there's some things we can look at carefully and be like, okay, listen, some stuff is just because you're just indulging in sin and we're living in hostility, because the time when Jesus was in Nazareth and was unable to do any miracles there, it had nothing to do with whether or not he had the power to do it. It was because they were hostile towards him. If I make you a chocolate cake, and if I know that you are mad enough to put that cake in my face, if I give it to you, you ain't getting the cake. Okay? But that had it had nothing to do with whether or not Jesus could actually answer or respond. Amen? So we need to continue our warfare and worship. And I'm going to focus on a particular text. We're going to get there in a minute. But before we do that, I have to develop just one other point. This is coming from John chapter 4. And there's also another call out of the context or the information that's verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And that is, we are to worship in spirit and in truth, right? You guys remember the whole dialogue with the Samaritan woman, right? We're familiar with the passage, so I don't have to read it all. Evidently, yeah, that was, for those of you guys who are online, Siri just started jumping into my message, but I'm going to leave Siri alone. So either way, worshiping in spirit and in truth, John 4, yes, I said I was going to ignore her. And Philippians 3. So right there, we have John 4, Samaritan woman, right? And Jesus, while dialoguing with this woman, and I can really go into this passage, but I won't for now, but just to write on the statement of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And at one time, I was wrestling with spirit and in truth, and I leaned on the fact that maybe the truth was obviously with scriptures, which I was pretty good with concrete, and then the spirit was something that was more abstract, so I would always lump emotions in there. Now, though emotions was okay, I don't think it's right. And so for those of you guys who have heard me talk about that verse before and say it was heavily about emotions, I don't believe the same. And honestly, I have no problems with saying, hey, I wrestled with the scripture and I had this understanding. But then as I continue to wrestle, now I'm having this understanding. So get ready for me to also go back and say, you know what? I was believing this at one time, but actually now I'm looking at this. Now, truth be told, every believer should be on that journey of reframing their heart and their mind as they continue to press with the things of the Lord. Okay? And so, and if you've heard me speak of that verse before, writing on the spirit being emotion, the bigger picture is just what it says. Worship in spirit, meaning you are aware of what's going on in the spirit realm. You don't lose the context. And if you're warring in spirit, if you are worshiping in spirit, that means your focus is on those heavenly things, not necessarily things on this side. Okay? You guys got that? And then truth, we're going to say truth is still wrestling through the scriptures. All right? Recognizing, worshiping the Lord with the whole gospel. Okay? Everything that God says, and you are wrestling with that as you are worshiping him. Okay? Which means we can't pick and choose what we like about God. If God says he's terrible, you got to agree. And he says it. Now, the thing is, even though he says he's terrible, the good thing is we don't have to look at that. We don't have to, or not look at it. We don't have to experience that, but we have to know it exists. Okay? I'll give you one quick story about this. It's one that's pretty bad. I'm sorry. I remember when, at one point in time, my wife, when we were really early in our marriage, she used to believe that I was yelling at her when my voice would get a certain way, because we're just talking and I'd be passionate about stuff. And she would assume, she's like, I don't like it when you're yelling at me. And I'm looking at her with a furrowed brow like, baby, I have never yelled at you. But it was what she was feeling. And, you know, we consider we're doing life. I take it into consideration. And then there was this time we were chaperoning a prom. Okay? It was a high school prom, a Christian high school prom. And while they were on the dance floor, some football players was kind of dancing inappropriately. And it's funny because I got people smiling because I think some of them actually might have been at that prom where they know people who were there. I got students in the room, sorry. And one of those football players was dancing inappropriately on the floor, and they was almost knocking the girls over. You know, those high school girls didn't know how to wear no stilettos or them high heels or whatever. They don't know what they're doing. And so she said, hey, y'all need to stop messing around. And one of them brothers messed up and started cussing at my wife. I know. Now, it's funny. Everybody's like, ooh. And I remember sitting with another faculty member. I was drinking some soda or something like that, just talking. And my wife came over and told me, hey, this is just what happened. And I looked at her. I said, I'm sorry, excuse me? And then she said it again. I said, I'm sorry, run that back one more time. And I said, excuse me. I put my glass down. And I went up to those football players. They was significantly bigger than me. And I said, come off the dance floor, please. And they followed me. Because even though my tone did not get louder than what I just said in this room, and with all that music, they knew exactly what to do. Because if they crossed me the wrong way, in that moment, I was ready to put them flat on their back. And I didn't care that they were twice my size. And then I proceeded to talk to those brothers with an incredibly loud voice. And my wife heard me over the music. Across the room in the dance floor. And then she came to this conclusion, oh no, my husband has never yelled at me. Now, why do I share that? Because sometimes we endure certain things with the Lord. It was like, the Lord is punishing me and the Lord is trying. And the Bible says it abundantly clear, the Lord chastises those in whom he loves. And it is him chastising you. But sure enough, don't think for a minute that that is the terrible wrath of the Lord. Yes. Not at all. Amen. You haven't encountered it. Amen. And you won't encounter it, but you have to know that it's there. Yes. Because when that came out of me at that time, my wife knew that something was there, that though we have been together and married now for a couple of years by this point, there are certain things that she never knew existed. She didn't even know it was there. And you know what? I'm talking about me. How many mama bears we got in here? Don't act like it don't exist. Let somebody cross your child in the wrong way. And you about to take somebody out. Right? It's just, we just know that it's there. But good grief, is that the continent or the demeanor that you stay in? No. You bring that out only when you have to. And if you don't have to, nobody needs to know it's there. Same with the Lord. And so there are characteristics about the Lord that we need to just come to terms with, and it just is what it is. He's a judge and he's merciful. He's righteous, he's good, he's terrible. And you just got to say, you know what? Some of these things don't seem like they mesh well together, but it's him and we cannot understand him fully. We just say yes and we go on a journey of discovery. All right? Sorry, that was my bunny trail, but I enjoyed it. Just being honest. All right. Wow. I ain't got much time. All right. So let's go 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So we're good. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, right? So we're going to look at Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, so I'm going to skim this for the sake of time, okay? Are you guys familiar with what's going on in 2 Chronicles? If not, I'm going to encourage you to skim it while I'm talking because chances are you'd be able to read it to yourself faster than I can read it out loud, okay? So just skim it. If you're online, just kind of skim through it. Get a good feel for it. What we have here is Jehoshaphat, and he is being resisted by the Syrian army and all their friends, and they are raising up against Judah to do warfare and to kick them out of the land. Okay? Jehoshaphat prays. He continues to put his faith in who he knows God to be, and he declares it in his prayer. He pulls the Israelites together in, and so they all pray with him. They fast with him. There is a prophetic utterance telling that he does not have to worry. After this prophetic utterance, he goes to do warfare the next day. They say, get up and go and meet them in battle the next day after they prayed and they got their word. So they get up, they go. He consults with Israel. If you look carefully through the passage, you'll see that he consults with Israel. And then after he consults with Israel, he gets singers and musicians, puts them in the front of the army, and they worship their way into the battle. And then as they're worshiping their way into the battle, they get there and their enemies have all destroyed themselves. And it takes them 3 days to collect all the plunder. You guys are familiar with the story, right? We are at war, and there's something I want us to consider in light of this warfare. And that's actually our interplay with the Lord. The part that we play, even when the Lord makes a declaration, we have a part to play, all right? So first, we have to recognize that we have to consider the order of events. I'm going to give you 7 events that we need to consider. Actually, really 6, but then 7th is a bonus, all right? The first is that there's an arising threat, all right? Now, when there is an arising threat, this is the opportunity for us to actually grow in self-awareness. Are you aware of yourself enough to know what you are doing when a threat arises? Do you fall in a fit of despair? Do you get depressed? Do you get anxious? Do you get angry? What is going on in your heart whenever the enemy is rising up against you? Because the fact of the matter is, he's going to be raising up against you. And right now, for those of you guys who don't know, our little fellowship and congregation is already under heat. And a lot of y'all just immediately, whether it's health challenges, financial challenges, family challenges, they're just challenges. And you're under heat. And the funny thing is, we're under heat because we have already made it abundantly clear, and many of you even I've heard in private conversation, that we are definitely taking the position of the offensive. We're getting off the defensive. We're tired of getting run around and beat up by the enemy. And we're like, you know what? Enough is enough. I know who I am in Jesus, and I'm going to claim what's mine. Right? And then as we step up, all of a sudden the fire goes way up. And then we get all weird. We're just like, oh no, what's happening? Did you actually think the enemy was going to give you your stuff without a fight? Like, why are we asking these questions? Like, what's going on? Okay? So as you stand, he resists you. But guess what? You can resist him as well. And the Bible does tell us that he will flee. So what goes in your heart? What is going on in your heart? I want to encourage us to be focused on 2 things concerning our hearts. Passion, compassion. When our enemy rises up against you, get passionate about the scriptures. What did God say? What prophetic word did he say to also accent what he said in his word? How has it been confirmed? Get passionate about those things. And then also get compassionate. Compassionate for all those that are in your sphere of influence. Because when you walk in victory, they get blessed by it. So we need to walk in victory, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. All right? 2nd point. There was a godly response from Jehoshaphat. All right? That godly response, it was to promote love. Like, I don't know what it's like to be a man of such authority as a king. Because obviously he had tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people that were following his leadership. And if you're a king and you know that there's a threat coming to wipe out your people, and you knew that it was a massive threat, you know, if the army was that big that it took them 3 days to collect the goods, man, that was a massive army. Massive. And the thing is, our enemy rises against you in massive ways. We have to make sure that we keep our godly response. Because he kept a godly response. His response was filled with compassion. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear was cast aside. And he allowed his fear to set him to seek the Lord. Now, funny thing is, sometimes we may have our fears or anxieties and stuff like that that may come up, or our worries about things. Take note, because God is so merciful and good, there's an Romans 8:28 promise that God will work all things together for our good as we continue in our love for him and are called according to his purposes. Right? And so don't embrace it. Don't claim it as your own. Respond accordingly in a healthy way. You know what I mean? Like if you have a fear that your children are not going to be ready for school, you start preparing them at home during the summer. That's an appropriate use of the fear that you may have had. My child may not be ready. Let me do some extra stuff to make sure that they're ready. Make sense? That's cool. But if you allow fear to overtake you and cause you to be paralyzed, that's not good. Okay? And so we have here, Jehoshaphat had a godly response that allowed him to, in my opinion, I'm assuming he looked out at his people and was like, I see all these women and children and I cannot lose them. They cannot, under my care, under my watch, I cannot lose them. Which is, again, the things that motivate some of the things that I say to you is because on my watch, I don't want to lose you. I'd rather no casualties if possible. Does that make sense? So his godly response was a proclaimed fast. Okay? Now, the thing is, he also invited everyone into his journey or story, okay? They were all going to be impacted anyway, right? So therefore, why not bring them along for the ride? He didn't fast alone, all right? Which brings me to my third point. He shared the invitation. Everybody, come on, let's go. This is not just going to be my victory as the king. It's going to be our victory. And they put all of their faith and confidence and all their eggs in one basket, the Lord. And he did it in truth. In chapter 20, starting off at about verse 6-ish, going on through about verse 13-ish, he is declaring the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat is declaring it with clarity. Are you not the God of our forefathers that delivered us from Egypt? Did you bring us out here for us to be destroyed by this great horde? Did you bring us out here for us to be wiped out off of the land that you just gave us? He reminded the Lord. And you guys heard this before. We don't remind the Lord because the Lord forgot. We remind the Lord because we're going to say, hey, Lord, I know what you said. I know what you said. And I'm going to say it back to you and say, this is what I'm trusting in. Now, we got to be careful, too, because I did have some counseling sessions with people before where they were claiming and hanging on to various promises. I remember this conversation was tied to the Psalm 91 promise. You know, there's a lot of promises in Psalm 91. And it was like, and you know, you're nothing will, you know, befail against you. You do all this, you'll do great exploits and da-da-da. A lot of, you just skim the chapter, you see, there's all this great stuff in there. But at the end of it, there is a disclaimer. You know, and I had to look at my friend and be like, dude, you think that's you? Because, bro, you know about the junk you've been confessing, man. I'm just saying, you ain't been walking right with the Lord for 2 minutes. And you're going to try to claim all of this? Dude, does that make sense? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We can't claim, like, wholeheartedly the blessedness without wholeheartedly claiming everything that the Lord has said. And everything that he's commanded of you. You know, when he says, I will give you X, Y, Z, 1, 2, and 3, if you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you know good and well that you got all these idols in your heart, then why are you trying to claim those promises? Can we just be like real here? That doesn't make any sense. So either way, Jehoshaphat, for those of you guys who don't know the kings, Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. And he reminded God of his word and he claimed it. And said, God, show up. All right? Through Judah, they had, of all the kings they had, 50% of them were good, the other 50% were bad, and then with Israel, all of their kings were bad. There wasn't one good king of Israel, not one, unfortunately. Hence why Israel got destroyed first, and it took a little while before Judah went down. All right? But that's just a little Bible trivia for you. All right, point four, God answers. There was a prophetic response. So, a threat arises, you guys can look at your own life. Threats come up. Many of us have also had a godly response. We've prayed. Our fears have caused us to invite others into our story. All right? We invited others into this story, And then God answers prophetically, right? And that happens in verse 14. Now, after that point, Jehoshaphat responds with faith and action. It's funny because as I have studied this passage, I don't know why in my head, has anybody ever read the Bible and they just got the story mixed up in their head and they believed something that was they thought was in the Bible, but it wasn't really there? I just always assumed in my mind that God gave a command to put the worshipers up front. And the Lord did no such thing. God did not command those worshipers to go up front. That was Jehoshaphat's response. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, all right, he being Jehoshaphat, so he consulted with his people because they were already invited in anyway. They heard the prophetic word. The prophetic word was given in verse 14. And then continuing in verse 21, he appointed those who should sing. So who appointed these people? Jehoshaphat. And he said, appoint them to sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of the holiness, of his holiness. And they went out before the army and they were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And then after that, let's see what happens. Now, when they begun to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah and were defeated. It was the Lord's response. Now, the Lord gave a prophetic word. I don't know what it would have looked like apart from Jehoshaphat's faith-filled response. Now, we do know, because our God is God, he knows the end from the beginning. So he probably known that was going to be his response, but that was still an owned response of Jehoshaphat. It was his own response. His own, and he owned it, is what I'm trying to say. And it was very much the same, like the same scenario that happened with Job. God knew how Job was going to respond, and God boasted in it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all of the earth. He was like, in the face of Satan, you think you got this, right? Eh, whatever you want to do, he's going to continue to worship me. And God knew this in advance. But yet Job owned all his actions. Right? So there's this a layer here that we need to come to terms with. The layer is the prophetic word is not the end. Yes. It's not the end. You see it right there in the passage, prophetic word given. So they knew they were going to win. How many of us got the prophetic word that your healing is coming? The financial provision is coming. The deliverance is coming. Your lost loved one that you've been praying for is coming. We even heard it declared again today. We sang about it today, even during prayer, praying for those that we've been that have been lost that we've been loving. How many of us have been fighting against various levels of sin? It was like, Lord, I need victory in this now. And then you get the prophetic word that victory is coming, or that the victory is already here, or it's upon you. And then there's still further steps. What are you going to do to align yourself with what you know to be true? Because Jehoshaphat turned around and he consulted. And he talked to his people, probably saying, you know what? We heard, you guys all heard the word of the Lord. We heard the word of the Lord. All right, so let's praise him. Who sings here? Let's put them in the front. Let's do this as our response to the Lord. Let's put them out there. And again, you guys have already heard me dialogue. This is about warring with worship. So he got his word. And you know, as soon as you get the word, that is not the end of the matter. Though we like to think that it is, it's not the end of the matter. God has spoken in a lot of things that have not yet come to pass. He's waiting for somebody to embrace what he said and do it fully. So all I'm saying to all of you is don't let that word pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. And so he gets this word. Sorry, my iPad closed and I've lost my notes. And it can't see my face. Okay. I'm sorry, technology these days. Lord have mercy. So verse 21, Jehoshaphat responds with a faith-filled action. It's funny, there's a little bit of a call out or shout out to James chapter 2, verse 14. That's that statement where James makes the statement, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Right? And it's funny, I pulled this, I'm going to have to read it straight out of my Blue Letter Bible commentary. This is with David Guzik. And he makes a statement. He says, we can't see, quote unquote, someone's faith, but we can see their works. You can't see faith without works, but you can demonstrate the reality of one's faith by their works. Faith without works cannot save or heal or deliver anyone. And it's funny, the context that's talked about is, can that kind of faith without works, can that faith even save you? It can't even save you. If you say that you're a believer and there's no actions to follow your life, it can't even save you. Does that make sense? And so if we say we believe, there has to be actions to follow. Further prayer, further fasting, walking in faith, inviting others in the journey, declare the healing, declare the victory, like you just said. I'm going to be out of debt. And such a time, Lord said, I'm going to be out of debt. Done. And so therefore, I'm going to live like I'm out of debt by not necessarily incurring more debt, if you will. But you get the idea. Does that make sense? Now, all of you have different stories. All of you have different stories. And I don't know what your story is. Well, some of you, I may have a glimpse into it. But the fact of the matter is, you know where this applies. And then you need to start making some decisions. Now, again, the good thing about doing things in community and as a family is that we can invite each other into each other's journey. And we can stand and undergird and uphold one another. Does that make sense? It's because you're putting it out there. You know, if I struggle with a drinking habit, of which I don't, I've never struggled with alcohol. But if I had a drinking habit and I said, you know what, that's it, I'm done. And yet I made it public that I was done. And many of you visit my home or whatever. I'm not going to try to hide any of that stuff in my refrigerator because you visit my home. And I've said it and made it abundantly clear, I'm done. And so therefore, whenever I'm out, if I ever get tempted to buy a drink inappropriately, if I'm tempted when I'm out, if I'm out with you, I ain't going to do it. Why? Because I told you I was done. When I make it known, I put it out there, I get a little extra strength and extra accountability. Just like when Jehoshaphat, he brought everybody in, he made his declaration before everybody in the kingdom. God, are you not the God that answers? He put God on the spot. And the funny thing is, sometimes we put God on the spot and we get this dumb thing in our head that we have to produce something when we honestly don't. If he said he would do it, then why are we claiming to do what only he can do? And we get our heads in this mixed up headspace and we were like, I'm not going to pray for this person because what if they don't get healed? It wasn't on you to do it. He just said pray. So just pray. You do what you do and let him do what he does. And stop getting in this weird headspace and try to figure it out. And we got people making like a mill, just writing all these books, trying to figure it out. And I'm like, what are we doing? Some things you just need to just really chill out and just keep it simple. Just keep it simple. Life already is complicated enough. And we don't have to complicate the simple things that the Lord has said. Either way, point six. So you guys got my other points, right? First point, a threat arises. Second, there's a godly response. Third, we share and invite others in. And there's an embracing of truth in light of it all. Fourth, God answers. Five, Jehoshaphat responds with faith and action. Okay? Faith and action. And then, sixth point, we see a victory. There's a great victory. All right? In verse 22, we heard of this victory, right? 3 days to collect all the stuff. There was so much stuff that they didn't even have enough, they couldn't carry it. They had to keep coming back with carts to grab the stuff, right? Now, if we think that the victory is the end, it's actually not. Because what's even greater than the victory is the testimony that we also need to share. Because the funny thing is, we are reading of this, and I'm thinking, if I'm doing my math kind of loosely, this was probably about 600-ish BC, okay? And so we're already going back around about 2,600, 2,700 years back, okay? All right? That's a long time ago. We are still looking at this story. we are still reading this in scriptures and our hearts are still being bolstered with courage. And the thing is, when you walk in victory for others who are in Christ, their hearts are also bolstered with courage and they say, amen, Lord, do it again. Amen, amen, Lord, do it again. Do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again, so that the world will know that you exist and that you are a God of love. It's about that testimony that the church cannot be stopped because our God cannot be stopped. So I'm going a few minutes over, so I'm going to apologize. I have 3 more points to give you guys now. All right. When challenges arise, I'm giving you guys a few tools, okay? When challenges arise, I'm going to give you just 3 tools as you're continuing to contend for the fullest expression of God on the earth, because we're all contending, right? And we're contending for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And you guys fill in the variable as to what that might look like for you. We need to contend, and these are the 3 things that will aid us. A, carry the presence, okay? Carry the presence of the Lord. Now, the reason why I say that is more often than not, sometimes the temptation is to drive the presence and to conjure something up, and you cannot conjure something up. Again, going back to my musician scenario, as a musician and as a performer, because I have done many performances in my life, and so it's very much a characteristic of who I am. We understand the performance mentality that we can provoke and create an atmosphere. It is not great musicians that bring the presence of the Lord. It is not the fog machines. It's not the laser lights. It's not. And the thing is, none of that stuff is bad. Pyrotechnics. I've done some concerts with pyrotechnics. It's crazy. It's definitely not an experience I'd like to repeat, though. You know, but you do these things, and the fact of the matter is, the Lord is not in it. Now, mind you, is any of that stuff bad? Not at all. Some people like to say that that stuff is bad. It's not bad. It's not even bad if it's in our worship services. But it is bad if you say that that's the presence of the Lord. You know what I mean? It's bad if all of a sudden you walk into the room and it's like, Holy Spirit ain't here yet. Turn on the fog machines. Okay, there we go. Holy Spirit is in this place. Y'all laugh. Y'all laugh. Go ahead and laugh. Man, Lord help us. Lord help us. We have to carry the presence. Yeah. David failed when he put all of the Ark of the Covenant on the oxen and was driving the presence of the Lord into Jerusalem when they got the Ark of the Covenant back. When the presence of the Lord was to be carried on the backs of the Levitical priests. The presence of the Lord is to be carried on all of you, not driven on a cart and not driven with a gimmick, not driven with skill, carried on your shoulders, carried within you. All right. We are to carry the presence of the Lord, okay? Second, we want to abound in glory. And what I mean by glory is that I always go back to this because Moses was the one who made the statement, Lord, show me your glory. And more often than not, glory can be a bit abstract for us to wrap our heads around. Like, what was it that he saw? Now, we know confidently the scripture says that the Lord showed him his backside, but what did that mean? You know, it's just abstract. You just don't understand these things, and it's a little bit too big or marvelous for me to understand. But what did he get, though? No one got the law with such clarity and conviction as Moses. He was entrusted with the law. Levitical law, Mosaic law, the big Ten Commandments over there in Exodus chapter 20. You know, he got the law and the heart of the law, and he shared it with boldness and conviction and was sustained by the glory of the Lord. And when I say glory, I mean the knowledge of God. So when we say, Lord, show me your glory, you're actually asking to get a glimpse of the knowledge of the Holy One. Okay? So we want to abound in the knowledge of the Holy One, which means we have to do what it says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you delude yourself. Because many of us can be very knowledgeable, but we don't do it. And if you don't do it, you're an immature baby. You do not know anything of the things of the Lord, regardless of how much scripture you know, if you have not put it into practice. Okay? So be doers of the word. All right. Last point, honor Holy Spirit. Now, for those who are on my worship team, I sent a video a little while ago. I was greatly impacted by a message that was shared by a friend. You guys know Bob Sorge. And he had shared a brief revelation from Psalm 51. And he was dialoguing about first mentions. And he was dialoguing about the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned all through Scripture, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelations. He's all in the Bible, okay? He's there. However, he was drawing a note to Holy Spirit. And that actually is not mentioned until Psalm 51. It's the first place where the Spirit is recognized as Holy Spirit. Now, here's an opportunity for us to be a little bit more self-aware, because sometimes we tend to walk a little bit foolishly, and we tend not to be as self-aware as we ought to be, okay? My friend Bob was dialoguing about how there may have been this fictitious dialogue with David, all right? Because we know that David was worshiping the Lord, right? And for those of you guys who don't know, Psalm 51 was a psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba, all right? Messed up big time. Also, for any aspiring evangelists in the room, if you want to work on developing a sinner's prayer to work out with people, I promise you, if you paraphrase Psalm 51, that is all the major points to lead someone in the prayer of salvation. It's locked in right there. You don't have to be generic. Just use the Bible. It works. Okay, if you want to do that. Psalm 51 is the best. If you read it, it talks about everything laid out clearly. Your part, God's part, and everything else is right there. Okay, but in any event, honoring the Holy Spirit. So he made this fictitious scenario that, let's say, David, every time he's worshiping the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant, he feels the presence of the Lord. And some of us can go into that secret place at our homes or even walk into the sanctuary, and immediately you're just like, Lord, you are here in this place. But yet David sinned. He ignored the Spirit of the Lord, because we can all be confident that though Nathan was the one who called him out for his sin, we know that Nathan was not the first one to speak to David. We know that, all right? Normally when the Lord sends a prophet, it's because you've been ignoring the Spirit of the Lord, okay? And so the Lord was talking to David. And David was ignoring. And then he commits this horrendous act. But yet David has some habits, good habits, as a believer should. He regularly goes to worship the Lord. And he goes to worship the Lord and he realizes it's gone. Something is different. And then David pens Psalm 51 and says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And so then he actually gives the Spirit the title holy. He's holy. And because I indulged in my sin, all of a sudden, I'm not experiencing him in the same way. And I have to be careful because I lost something. Now, the good thing is, because our Lord is so gracious and so kind, every time we turn to him, he comes running back to us. That is true. So let us not walk around and be foolish and say, I've indulged in some sin. And as I've been indulging in this sin, things can go right back to being as they always were when you never repented. You never turned around. You never acknowledged the holiness of the Lord and that he had marked you, and you ignored your marking and lived as someone differently than who you were. Does that make sense? So those are my 3 points. Okay. If challenges resist you and you're having difficulty in seeing the victory that you know that the Lord has laid out, and you've kind of done some of the stuff that Jehoshaphat has done, am I carrying the presence of the Lord? Am I abounding in the glory of the Lord? Am I consistently honoring Holy Spirit? And don't delude yourself. Be ye a doer of the word. Don't be like, yeah, I'm doing all that stuff. Are you sure? Would your husband say the same? Would your wife say the same? Would your kids say the same? Are the fruit of the Spirit really abounding? Because the thing is, I'm not trying to foster a community that's delusional. We're going to know truth. We're going to know power. We've already been encountering great things. There's certain things I've been hearing from y'all mouths and y'all lips that is too marvelous for me. I praise God for the simple fact that I don't see all the stuff that y'all see. And I'm a different part of the body. I just am. And that's okay. And I can actually celebrate what you see though I have been experiencing the Lord in different ways, and the fact that we are different yet agree is glorious. And we can trust each other. But again, I praise the Lord. I don't see some of what you see, but I know something's going on. And sometimes it can be very tempting for us to be that weird bunch out in the sticks. And we're not going to be that weird bunch out in the sticks. No. We know exactly what the scripture says. We know that we're doing and indulging in spiritual warfare. We know we are walking intimately with the Lord, and we are enjoying his pleasure and enjoying him revealing his pleasure towards us. We can do it. We can keep the balance. But there's going to be work on your part. Because the thing is, as the Lord is getting us to this place where there will be a great release of his presence in even greater ways than we've experienced, I have to make sure that we are able to steward that. And I'm not sure if anybody even thought about that. What if all of a sudden healing broke out in this place and everyone walked home healed? Are we able to handle the influx of the people that would be coming in here and the issues that would follow, the praise that would follow? Can you handle all that? Are you dead enough to yourself that you can continue to point the finger back to the Father and say it's because of him? Or are you going to say, oh no, it's because of Ron or because of Al or because of Al? Don't you put me on a pedestal for God to knock me off of. But we're there. We are right there. I have heard this testimony said so many times. Some people walk in this place visiting us and say, I have not experienced the presence of the Lord like this in years. One person said in decades. The Lord is doing stuff with us. As weak as we are. I'm not even saying anything good about it. We are weak. And he's doing stuff. Because it's God's heart to be glorified. It's God's heart to be known. In any event, we're done. So I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you for enduring that with me. Father, we thank you because you are merciful and you are kind, you are good. Lord, we see your power. We're experiencing your power. We're experiencing your glory. Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow in your word, grow in your desire, in the desire for truth. Lord, I pray that we would be an accurate representation of all who are in our sphere of influence. Let us not make a vain excuse about this person or that person, but be determined to love all. Because when we were yet sinners and lost in our sin, you loved us and you pulled us out. And Lord, it's only that love that's going to pull out our neighbor. Not our judgment, but love. Father, help us to recognize and come to terms with the fact that all are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it's so laid out at Psalm 139. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Help us to express love, O Lord. Help us to express love to those that are difficult to love. Be glorified in us in your holy and mighty name. Amen.